if we're going to love like Him, we have to learn how to forgive people as well. And the next time, the next week, we talked about the fact that He washed His feet. And if we're going to love like Jesus, then we got to learn how to serve people. We got to get busy. And there's a lot of you that said last week, hey, I want to serve more, but I didn't hear anything all week. So I'm thinking like there's a lot of people that say, hey, I want to do more, but I'm afraid to, or I'm not really going to, or whatever that means. You need to go back. If you didn't hear that message, you probably should go listen to it. Because it just encourages all of us to not just do it because that's what the pastor says, to do it because that's what Jesus did. Now, I think that's a pretty good example. I don't know if you agree. Are you awake? I mean, really, you know, come on. This is like one of those days where you're just going to have to fake it till you make it or something here. Because, I can't just keep preaching to Lauren. I got to, you know, I need the rest of you. So here's this imagery that we've used that Jesus, you know, forgives and He washes feet. And so today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus breaks bread. And when we talk about that, it's the idea that breaking bread is about it's about community. It's about fellowship. It's about spending time with one another so that we don't just try to do this thing on our own, but that we find people that we can actually do life with that are going the same direction as us and that can encourage us and help us through the things that we're going to face in life. This is an important lesson to learn. See, listen, when we talk about Jesus coming, eating and drinking and spending His time, see, meals were a big deal in the New Testament. They were one of these things that weren't just for the taste of it. They weren't just for the nutrition of it. There was a real spiritual element around the meal that people felt closer to God when they were eating because they were in this group of people and they could actually interact and they could feel God moving in them and in the people around them. And so it's important for us to understand that this idea of meals and where we get this whole theme from is that Jesus, man, He ate. And He hung out with people when He did it. I think about, like, I wonder where Jesus would go to eat today if He were around to, you know, physically on earth. What would He, McDonald's? Taco Bell, Burger King, Subway. See, I'm thinking Taco Bell. I'm just saying. I don't know. But I'm just wondering, like, what would be His favorite meal if He were around here? Where would He go hang out with His buddies? And where would He spend time today? Because, listen, if He were here, He would do that. He wouldn't just be on His own. He would still be hanging out with people. Where would it be that he would find Himself a place to just mingle? I know that He would go to Second Street Sundries. You know, he's just going to be there. You know, getting Him a latte or what, I don't know, whatever. But it's about spending time together. It's about knowing each other. And then the New Testament meals were so important that there actually became almost this divine nature of it where they would hang out together. We think about in the book of Revelation where it talks about the feast that'll be in heaven. I'm all about that, right? You know? I keep saying I'm building God's temple and I'm trying to make it big. I'm adding on, you know? So I'm like looking forward to that. You think about what a heavenly feast is going to be like? Man, that's like, you know, Golden Corral times 10, and I'm like, I'm there. So what is it going to be like? It's going to be good. But listen, I'm just telling you that we don't have to wait till then to experience the divine nature of what meals can do. And what this isn't about eating, but this is about us being together and spending time so that we get to know each other better and we begin to build relationships beyond just the person that sits on the same row as us at church. Just that person that we might park beside when we pull into the parking lot. It's more than that. It's developing relationships that bring us together so that when life comes at us and we face difficulties and we face tough things, that we've got people around us to help us through it. You know, if I was to ask some of you in here, you know, maybe you're going through a difficult time and I would say, well, how many people within the church know about what you're going through? And you'd be like, I don't, nobody. I'm not telling anybody that. I don't want anybody to know that. Why not? The scriptures are very clear that together we're better. That when other people are there to comfort us and pray for us and encourage us, that there's actually healing that comes from that. And so today we want us to talk about what it means to actually break bread together and have the fellowship and have the relationships with each other that are so important. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we read about the early church and how things began there. And so we're gonna kind of look at it. I mean, man, you could preach on Acts chapter 2 I don't know how many ways. It's just so much in there. But today, I just want us to focus on this idea of fellowship and community that we see within these scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and going down to 47, say this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." Let me just stop. How many people outside the church are amazed and astonished by the things that are going on within the church today? Not many. "All the believers were together and had everything in common." Do you think they really agreed on everything? Do you really think that everybody liked the way that one person sang? Do you really think that everybody liked maybe that one song that got picked out? Do you think everybody liked the way that one person prayed? Do you really think that everybody liked that one dish that so-and-so fixed? I mean, think about it. In the church, we get really hung up on a lot of things that I believe are nothing but a big old bowling ball by Satan to come right in and crash the whole deal. I mean, listen, we got to be able to worship whatever mood we're in. We got to be able to worship whatever kind of thoughts we're in. We got to be able to praise God wherever we are. We got to be able to praise Him, whoever's sitting beside us. We got to be able to praise Him, whoever isn't sitting beside us. We got to be able to worship together. It's important that we come together within this. It says that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as they came together, they had it all in common because they were all pointed in the same direction. They all wanted to see the same things happen. They wanted to worship God. And they wanted to see Him move in their community. And they wanted to see Him make the changes that needed to happen for us to be able to truly just worship Him. They ate together and they were happy about it. And they were glad to just spend time together. And He says because of that, there were people being brought in. And we're not just being, it doesn't just say that they were being included. It says they were being saved. That means they were being eternally changed because the church was willing to hang out together even though they maybe weren't exactly there together. They didn't look maybe exactly alike. They didn't talk exactly alike, but they were there together worshiping God and headed in the same direction. We go on into verse 4 and we find out as you look there, nobody had a need. Because people were willing to do whatever it took to help each other out. I don't think that means that there were a bunch of freeloaders who were just there, you know, taking and taking and taking. I just mean that there were people who genuinely had a need. And so people said, you know what, we're just going to do what we got to do to help other people out. Little Johnny, walking down the street, didn't have no shoes on. Somebody besides his mom and daddy might put some shoes on his feet because they saw a need. Somebody else's kid may not have, you know, the some clothes that fit them. So somebody else might just give them some clothes because they don't need them anymore and they can use them better. There was a community that took care of each other and worked together to see the same things accomplished. Now, I get that our neighborhoods aren't like they used to be. But I believe within the church, there is a community that is here that should be able to help each other. And no matter who comes in or goes out, that we are able to help each other get through a lot of different things, whether it's physical needs or emotional needs or spiritual needs. We ought to be able to help each other. The fellowship, the commitment, this loving nature of the first century community of Jesus followers was amazing. They just hung out together. They may not have had, you know, things may not have all been exactly the same, but they all liked each other and got along because of the purpose that they had Jesus in common. They were devoted to the community of people and committed to spiritual discipline. So much that there was this overflowing presence. There was this overflowing, oozing out of Jesus onto everybody around them till people were like, you know what? I want that. See, if you've ever heard me tell my story of how I came to Christ, I came to Christ not because a bunch of people told me that Jesus died for me. I came to Christ because a bunch of people lived out Jesus died for them in front of me, and then I was able to realize he did it for me too. It wasn't so much what they said as much as what they did around me. And I believe that's the first community and the first generation of Christ followers were those kind of people that they just had something and they were willing to do whatever so that other people saw Jesus in them. I just wonder how many times I miss out on not letting Jesus flow out of me so that somebody could see what I have and want it for themselves. I think if the church is really honest, that's where we find ourselves. There's just not enough that flows out of us so that other people want it. I think if that was the case, then we would have to, you know, we'd have to build bigger buildings, or we would just have to tear them down and have church outside because we couldn't fit them all in. This idea of community is important. There was an author who did a study years ago, and he began to look at why don't we have community like we used to have it? What has changed that has taken away the idea of community? And think about it. What's the number one thing that has taken community away from us? You're not going to believe it. Any guesses? Nope. Happened way before that. Nope. It's air conditioning. Think about how air conditioning changed our culture. Before, how many of you remember life before air conditioning? I'm in that group. Yep. See, y'all a bunch of wimps with your arms down. Anyway, y'all soft. But I remember those days having to hold, you know, open the window, and they used to shut it like this, hoping it would create a breeze I would just feel it hit me every so often, you know. But air conditioning changed how we live. Before, where did you spend your time? Yeah, on the porch outside because it was too hot inside. And so you'd stay out as long as you could to catch the breeze and everything else. And so you would know your neighbors. You'd wave and you'd talk in the yard and all of that. And so then air conditioning came along, and guess what? We shut the windows, we shut the doors, and we sit our tails inside. We don't even get out to walk in the restaurant. We're sitting there in our cars with the air conditioning running, right? I mean, come on, we don't even interact with people there. Air conditioning changed how we interact with our communities. There used to be garages that were detached from the house. And you would pull up and you had to get out and go and turn the knob and raise the door, pull your car in. Then you had to get out and you'd go back and shut the door. Really happened, some of y'all. Okay? So then they created these openers and you push the button. You know, Batcave opens, you pull in, Batcave shuts, and you sneak into the door, into the house. You never see anybody. You know, we got this little part between our garage and the house, and anytime I go between that, I try to run really fast. So I don't see my, no, I'm just kidding. But you know, it's just, that's how it's gotten. Think about your telephone. not your smartphone. I'm talking about the one that used to do this, right? But even when we still had the ones that did this, we got this little machine that would say, you know, leave your message after the beep. And so you could listen to it, and you didn't even have to answer the phone if it was somebody you didn't want to talk to, right? Yeah, so So voicemail kind of completely, you don't even have to talk to people that you don't want to talk to anymore. And now listen, you got a smartphone, you don't even have to call anybody. You just pull up there and see their Instagram picture of where they are, and you know what's going on with them, and you're like, oh, they're good. You don't even have to call them and ask them how they are anymore, because now they've even told you when they brushed their teeth and when they went to bed and when they did their other stuff, because it's on Facebook. You know everything about them. We've come to this place where there are so many things that have pulled us apart that listen, quite honestly, it's unbiblical. The community of us being together is a biblical thing. It's something that we've allowed our culture and our society to completely take us out of. And then we wonder why, you know, our kids are coming up and they got their faces stuck in phones and iPads or whatever, and they can't communicate with other people. Don't get mad when you go into the restaurant and they don't know how to count change. It ain't their fault. It is, but you get me, right? It's because we've created that in our culture, and so we've got to be able to now bring that back together, to bring us back together. When you hear that there is a church meal coming up, listen, how many of you say, you know what, I'd rather go to Blue Bay? Hey, that's fine. But you miss out on so much. We had a great lunch in the last week where some people stayed and we just got to eat together and talk, and it was a great time. People missed out on that because they had other stuff to do, and I get that. But when there's opportunities for us as a church to come together, we've got to be willing to take those chances and just get to know somebody that we don't already know. The early church understood what that was like. So I was thinking, like, what would Acts 2 be like if it was written today? You know, just think about it. Can you put that back up on the screen for me? All right, so I want you to be able to kind of, don't get stuck on that, but I'm going to read it as if it was written in modern day today. So hang on. The Christians were devoted to themselves, occasionally got to church when they had time. No one was filled with awe because there were no signs and wonders performed by the believers. Very few of the believers were together, and they had almost nothing in common because they had no real time for each other. If they sold something, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. They ate on the run, kept to themselves, and were too rushed to enjoy one another or give praise to God. They claimed to love God, but they didn't really love each other, and they felt very empty and alone. As a result, most people disliked them, and very few people were even saved. That kind of hurt, doesn't it? Stings a little bit. It needs to hurt a lot for us. Because that is the reality that we live in. But the scripture is where we're supposed to be. And we've gone 180. It may not be quite that extreme, but I'm telling you, it's pretty close. And we've gotten away from what God wants to do in our lives. When we talk about breaking bread, the image I want you to have in your mind is sharing Jesus. When we break the bread of life is about us coming together and sharing Jesus with each other. Sharing Jesus with the people that we come in contact with when we're gathered around. When people come and say, you know what, man, that group, they've got something going on and I want to be part of that. We're not trying to build groups of people, y'all. We are trying to build the kingdom of God. And if we'll come together as the church and do church the way that we're supposed to do it, then I'm telling you, the world will see it completely different and they'll want what we got. But right now, all they see is a bunch of bickering, and they see a bunch of separation, and they see a bunch of people who want their way, and they see a bunch of people who cry and whine because they don't get it their way. So there went half of you for next Sunday. But that's okay. Because I'm just telling you, I've been on the whining part. I've been on the pouty side. I've been on all those sides that have pulled the church to a place that it doesn't belong. But it's time for us to get it right. It's time for us. It's not about what everybody else can do, but it is about what I can do, what you can do, to be able to be the church that we're supposed to be. to be able to bring it together and allow God to use us in the way that he wants to bring the grace of Jesus back into the church, to allow people to see that there is a love for all people. Now listen, sometimes there's stuff in our lives that pull us into places that we don't need to be. And that runs the gamut. We know all the scriptures. We know all the don't do's. We know what the church is always against. But listen, I'm telling you what the church is for is to be able to experience the forgiving grace of Jesus and be able to live in a relationship with him where we can repent of our sins, turn away from it, and be able to be who he wants us to be. And not one amen. Dang, I worked all week and thought I'd get one. But it's true that we've got to be able to understand what it's really all about. Jesus didn't come so we can just do this thing our way. He came and he said, listen, I'm going to do this. If there's another way, God let it happen. But he didn't let it happen. He let Jesus go and die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. That means when we have sin in our lives, anything that falls short of the standard that he has written for us in his word, I don't care what it is. We've gotten so good at pulling out the big stuff and forgetting the little stuff, but it's all in there. And he's really been dealing with me this week on all the little things that are in my life that don't need to be there, that pull me just as far away from him as the big ones that I'm so good at staying away from. But the truth is, whether it's big, little, whatever you want to classify it as, it took the same grace to overcome it, and it takes the same repentance to turn from it. And until we're willing to do that, it's very clear that we can experience his forgiveness and we can experience the true relationship with him that he wants to have with us. Now, what is all that, Ron? You're pretty hard on us today. Man, I'm just being hard on me. Y'all are getting the overflow. The challenge of this whole thing is to embrace this positive movement of what's happening and what's to happen in our lives, at the same time dealing with the sin that we all struggle with. And we've all got it. But here's the cool thing. We all have access to grace, the same grace that saves us and delivers us from that mess. We got to be willing to turn from it and experience his love. We talk often about a personal relationship with Jesus. Let me just tell you that originally that personal relationship kind of came in later. It really was it was more of a mutual relationship where you had your responsibility in it, but the truth was that it was the church working together where everybody had their relationship, and it was all important for all of them to have it so that they could all work together. And I believe that's just as important today, that you have your own responsibility and you're only responsible for you. But let me just tell you, when your walk suffers, because you're part of this body with me, then my walk suffers. We got to be honest about that. Because the Bible makes it very clear that if you're the big toe and I'm the leg, then I don't work like I'm supposed to work when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, let me chop your thumb off and see how easy it is to do what you do every day. Can't do it. Let me just smash it really good with a hammer and see how that works for you. Because, listen, it's all important. And we've got to be able to come together into this peace. And listen, there are pieces of the body that aren't even here yet. They're out there. But we just got a responsibility to go and do what we're supposed to do and let God use us to draw them in and help them be a part. I don't think he's done saving people, y'all. There's a lot. Man, if you knew the numbers, they're staggering as far as how many people in Stanley County don't know Jesus. And so for those of us that say we do, man, we got work to do. So let me help you share the love of Jesus with other people. Here's what we got to do. If we're going to share the love of Jesus, here's what's got to happen. We got to share it with other believers at church. We got to start right here. That means that we can't be getting angry with each other, and we can't be fighting with each other. But listen what Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let me stop there. Do you have a commitment and a community where you're committed to get together with? Do you have a community that you hang out with? Listen, fishermen have a community. They like to all go fishing together, right? They may not be all be in the same boat, but they'll all be out on the lake. Go out there today and you'll see them out there. Hunters like to hang out together. They like to talk about hunting and they like to do all that. You know, Superman fans like to hang out together and we like to talk about Superman. When you have things in common, you like to hang out and do things together. There's all kinds of groups that get together and man, they're crazy about what they do. But then there's the church. And we're just not so crazy about what we do. It's important that we get together. Let me give you an example. Movie comes out on Netflix. And I say to my family, hey, I want us to watch a movie tonight. This new movie's coming out. It's for all of us. I want us to hang out. I want us to watch it together. So I tell you what, Kelly, you go up to the bedroom and watch it on the Roku. Allie, you go to your room, watch it on your laptop. Aaron, here's my phone. You go watch it on that. And I'll just go down in the basement on the iPad. I'll watch it down there. Now, it kind of works out that way sometimes. But is it does that very fun? Do you get all out of the movie that you're supposed to get out of it like that? No, it's no. Wouldn't it be much more fun to just come together and watch each other and see the girls laugh at stuff? And man, I get more out of just watching that than I do out of anything else. Just it's the experience that we get when we're together taking it in, rather than spread out all over the place. And listen, it's that same way in the church. A relationship with Jesus is awesome by itself. But when you bring a bunch of people together where God's moving in their lives and doing cool things and just beginning to work through stuff, or even if one of them's struggling, the rest of them are doing good, how they can pick that one person up, man, I'm telling you, it's amazing to watch him work in that way. But so often we totally miss out on it because we're off doing our own thing. We're finding other places to be and other things to do, and we totally miss out on coming together and just enjoying God doing something. You know, we've tried several times around here to try life groups, just to get some groups of people together that would hang out together and just really do life together and you know, study the Bible together, but more importantly, just have some Christian brothers and sisters around them that could help them when tough stuff comes. You know, we always say we always need people when tough stuff comes. I like to have people around when good stuff comes, don't y'all? Like, I like to celebrate stuff. I like to have, you know, good times with people when good things are happening. But when we don't have that community, then we miss out on so much of what that's. Listen, these little churches around here that we see that are kind of drifting and dying and fading away because the people have become so, you know, they've just kind of gotten stuck in, not really in a community, but just stuck within themselves. Listen, that's the other extreme of it. But I'm telling you, when you come together as a group of people that's vibrant and celebrating what God's doing and moving forward in it, man, there's no telling what God can do if we would just be willing to let him do that in our lives. But here's what he goes on. He says, in that we should spur each other on, but not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's important that we spend time together. We had a busy weekend, it was kind of an easy weekend around our house. Compared to a lot of weekends, it wasn't just so busy. You see, I was off Friday from the church. I take my day off on Friday, and so I spent it helping out at Stanley Funeral Home, where I work kind of part-time. They needed some help, and so I spent my day there. I worked 10 hours at the funeral home. Kelly picked up the girls from school, took them to Greensboro to stay up there with her sister so they could get some things done. So they spent the night up there, So yesterday morning, I got up. I met some guys at 7 o'clock. We drove to Concord, went to an all-day conference from 8 to 4. And while I was there, the rest of my family was in Greensboro. They were doing things there kind of back and forth and all that. The girls all got home at 10 o'clock. I got home at 5 o'clock, but then I had stuff to do for today. And so, and then this morning, I got up at 4, was here early this morning, and they got here a little before 10. It wasn't such a busy day busy weekend for us. You'll get that later, that he was like, oh, they really were busy. But anyway, so that's what our weekend looked like. But where were we this morning at 10:30? Now you say, but Ron, you get paid to be here. I guess I could go get paid to do something else, but I'd still be here because this is where I want to be. My family don't get paid to be here, but they're here. Now, I know you got stuff going on and you got busy lives. I get the busyness of life, but I also understand that there's something here that should hopefully draw all of us to want to be part of it. So I'm not trying to like beat up on you for not being at church, but the truth is that one, that people today, the average is they attend church one Sunday a month. Now if you're here today, you're doing pretty good. Hopefully this isn't your one. You can come back next week. You know, just bust the average, okay? Show up next week. But the average is once a month. So if you come two, you are doing really good. You come three, you're awesome. Four, love you. You know, you're in there. But we all find places to be and things to do, and we all put priorities on what's most important. You got to be willing to share the love of Jesus with a community of people that help you do it. So number two, you got to share the love of Jesus with a committed community of people. Share it with people in church. You know, we share it with each other. We're here. We're encouraging each other. But then you got to share it with a committed community of people too. Acts 2 verse 46 says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a life group if I've ever seen one. That's what that is. They were doing life together. And enjoying each other and enjoying God in the middle of it. And he was blessing it and bringing people in and they were being saved. Listen, we all know people that are longing in their hearts to have somebody around them. I mean, you work with them. There's people that sit beside you in the cubicle or at the cashier's desk or what. There's just people that we come across that we just know that there's just something that they're searching for in their lives. It becomes very evident in the conversations with them that they're missing something. And we all know those people. Quite honestly, there's probably some people sitting in this room right now that are that person. And that's good. That's okay. But we got to be willing to identify and reach out to them and love them where they are. And then because of who we are and who we let live through us and who we let them see in us, that they begin to realize there's just something different and they want to know about it. And for us, we need that committed community around us. We need people in our lives that we know that can celebrate the good times and that can come alongside us and help us through the difficult times. Some of you have been through some of the most incredible circumstances, unbearable things that you've gone through. And I don't know how you've made it through it other than that I just know that you had God with you and you had people around you that loved you. And I think about the people that go through so much in life that don't have people around them. I see it at the funeral home all the time. It becomes very evident when people come in and they don't have family around them. They don't have friends around them, and they're kind of lost. But I want to tell you, as a church, we need to be able to have a group of people within the church, not a clique that we belong to, but a group of people around us that we can go to and we can lean on when we need it. And that can hold us up when we can't hold ourselves up, and we need that group of people that can cheer us on when things are difficult. We've got to be able to have a group of people around us that encourage us to walk daily the way that God wants us to walk. We can't do it on our own. We weren't made for that. We were made to have a community. And that's why the early church set that standard of fellowship, and that Jesus clearly set it for us. That we're to be together. Not alone, no Lone Ranger Christian, just together. We're to have that committed group of people around us to help us when other people won't. And so let me ask you this question. Think about the hardest times in your life. Think about the best times. Who are you sharing those times with outside of your family? Who do you have? See, I tell you that there's, whoever you are, there's a group of people around here that care. There's a group of people around here that when they know something's going on, will be glad to be there for you, whatever it is. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have all of our life cleaned up and ready to go. It just means that because that's who Jesus was hanging out with, was the people who didn't have it all figured out. And that's why he was there. And I believe if we're going to be the church, we've got to be able to be willing to be somewhere that there's just not a bunch of Christians. I can tell you now that if all you have around you are other believers in Jesus, you will not be challenged the way that you need to be challenged. You got to have one in there. One of those people that'll just ask those questions, because it'll make you grow and it'll make you seek out those answers. And so today I got to just say, who is it that you're able to lean on? If you don't have somebody to lean on, listen, today you need to be able to find somebody. The first one is that you got to be able to find Jesus. Because ultimately he is the one that we can always depend on, who will always be there, who will never let us down. Even a committed group of people can sometimes still let you down, but Jesus never will. And he came, he died on the cross and paid the price for your sin and for my sin so that we could truly be forgiven and set free of the bondage of our sin. He died a horrible death, and we're going to talk about that in length next week, but he died a horrible death so that you and I could be set free. And he hung on that cross. He died there. He was taken down, buried in a tomb, and on the third day, God in all of his love and might raised him from the dead so that you can not only be forgiven of your sin, but that you can be set free for all eternity in a relationship with the one who created you in the beginning. And so today, you get a chance to begin that relationship. If you've never started that relationship, today's the day that you can accept it, be forgiven and set free, and tomorrow can be a brand new day for you. You don't even have to wait till tomorrow. Today, that moment, it becomes brand new. Maybe today you're here and you've never accepted that, and I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And if that's you today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Here's all I'm going to ask you to do is with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I just, inside of you, you don't have to do this out loud. You don't have to do anything. I would just ask that you would acknowledge a few things, that Jesus is God's Son, that he came and lived a sinless life, that he came and he died on the cross for you. He did that to pay the price for your sin. That he was taken off the cross, put into a tomb. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And today, because he did that for you, you confess your sin to him. You ask him to forgive you. And you repent and you turn away. See, the Bible says when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we confess it, when we acknowledge it, that Jesus is the one who died for you, that He paid the price for you, it says that we're saved. Because we believe in Him and that He died and was raised again, that we can experience that relationship with Him and that forgiveness for all eternity. So today, if you've acknowledged that, and let me just tell you that if you believe that and you did that with all of your heart, that today you are saved. You're forgiven. You don't have to carry the weight of that anymore. You don't have to be under that anymore, that today you are saved and you are set free. Today is the greatest day of your life. Today, if you made that decision and you've acknowledged that to Him, then I am going to ask you to do one thing, and that's just to acknowledge it to me. You don't have to tell anybody else at this point if you don't want to. But I do believe there is some power that at some point when we accept it, that we are willing to share it. So if you want to share that with me, then I promise that I will pray with you and I will lift you up and I will walk beside you to help you grow in that decision. Maybe today you're here and you've made that decision before, but today you just here at Easter and acknowledging that of what Jesus has done, you just want to recommit yourself to Him. And I'm just going to ask you that you would do that right now, just between you and Him in prayer. Maybe today you're here and you're just not sure about any of this and you don't know what to do next, then I'm just going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you at some point to get with me or Pastor Eddie, one of our lead team members, and just ask the questions that you have, and let's see what God says about it. But whatever you need to do today to move forward, then maybe today you just want to commit. You want to be willing to commit to be part of the body. You just want to commit to being part of this, one of these groups that people can depend on. Maybe you just want to commit today to God that if He'll send people to you, that you'll be willing to meet together and just have that relationship with them. Then I just want you to acknowledge that. The band's going to play in just a second, and I want to invite you to come and just pray. Maybe today you just want to come and pray for our church to be strengthened. Maybe you want to pray for just somebody around you that you know is struggling, somebody within our church body that just needs people beside them to encourage them and lift them up. God, I'm just going to invite you to come. Just come and pray. There's an immense power when we say, you know, I need to pray for that. There is an acknowledgement of that, but then there's an extreme power when we truly do it. And so today I want to invite you to do that with me. So God, I pray in these moments, as you begin to work in lives and God, you begin to show people the decisions they need to make, then God, I pray that they would be based on what they truly want from you. Not because they feel pressured, because they feel coerced or anything, God, but just that they just want to have a relationship with you and they just want it to be all that you and they want it to be. So God, move in these few moments and just bring us to the place that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my